We're going to dive into God's Word this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. That's just a few books from the end of your Bible in the New Testament. So go ahead and open your Bibles to there. We'll have the text on the screen for you this morning, but open your Bibles there to 2 Timothy. So it seems like a foregone conclusion for a Bible-believing church to ask the question, do you believe the Bible? But I want to ask four questions, and so here's the challenge for you this morning. I need you to set your intentionality in answering these questions, and we're going to answer by a simple yes raising of your hand. It does not matter which hand you raise. Some of you want those details. You can see it. You're like, well, you didn't tell me which hand to raise. Any hand is good. If you really believe it, you don't have to raise two. Just one hand. I knew there was going to be a two-hander back there. Yeah. All right, here you go. First question. Ready? Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Raise your hand. Yes. Hands down. Do you believe that the Bible is true in all that it intends to say? All right, hands down. Are you willing to submit all your thoughts and opinions on every subject to what the Bible says? Okay. Last question. Are you willing to do what the Bible says even if you don't want to? Okay. All right. Well, you get out of the sermon today. If you got them all right, though, you don't want to leave. I mean, right? Which has nothing to do with me. I mean, let's just get that straight. Has to do everything with God and His Word. Boy, these are telling as we press more deeply into the question of the Bible is God's Word and it is true on everything that the Bible intends to say, and we are called to obey it even if we don't like what the Bible says. And so we're going to begin talking about that over the next several weeks as we talk about God's Word as our sufficient source of communication and wisdom and insight from God. I'm going to read our text and then we'll begin praying together. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17, but I'm going to read from verse 10 through 17. So 2 Timothy 3, we'll read together verses 10 through 17. You, meaning Timothy, however, have followed my teaching. Paul is my here. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer together? Oh Lord, your word is so good, and it is so rich, and it is so thorough, and we need every part of it. Even as we come into this place this morning, our hearts may be fractured. They may be distracted by the circumstances of our life, by the heartaches that living life in this world bring with it. And so, Lord, we come to you in worship to lay those things at your feet. We don't want to leave them outside and come in to perform a series of spiritual ritualistic actions. We come to worship you, and we do so by remembering your death and burial and resurrection, how you gave your life for us. We do so in celebrating who you are. We do so in the reading of your word. We do so in the proclaiming, the teaching, the preaching of your word. And we do so in the hearing and in the way that we hear that which is being taught. We do so in our response. And as we go from this place, we continue in worship. Or we don't. And all of those things that we've listed, Lord, we know that we sometimes do well worshiping you in those things, and other times we do less well. And so for that, Lord, we're thankful, so thankful for your grace and your patience with us. We thank you and praise you that we're saved, not by how well we perform these actions, but by the work of Christ on our behalf, who performed all of these actions perfectly, without any hint of failure at any point in his life. And it's because of that that we're able to come in here, even after we fall, even after we fail, we can come in time and again, not seeking to say, whatever, it doesn't matter because Christ died for my sins, but all the more thankful because of what you've done for us. We want to pursue you well. And so for that, Lord, we ask for your empowering. We ask that you would keep our hearts knit closely to yours. That we would do the things that we want to do because those whose hearts are regenerate want to honor you. And so we ask you, we invite you, Lord, to have your way with us. We're yours as individuals, as families, and as a church. We're yours. So use us how you will to proclaim your name in this county and in the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are called in this text very, very clearly to build our life on the Bible through faith. We're called to build our life on the Bible through faith. If you look back, and we're not going to read them now, but if you look back, the Apostle Paul here is writing to encourage this young pastor. He's writing to encourage this young pastor, Timothy, in his ministry, and he calls him to some pretty strong things. He's challenging Timothy, or he's making Timothy aware, or maybe just even affirming that in these last days, all kinds of crazy things are going to be happening. People are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And avoid such people. Whew. That's quite a thing he's been talking about. And in verse 9 he says, but they won't get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then he continues and says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Timothy, you're a man of the faith. You are a man of God. When you see the man of God in this passage, he's referring to Timothy, the prophet, the one who pastors, the one who speaks forward the word of God. He's acknowledging that there are different people. Some are pursuing the world and the flesh and the self, and some are pursuing the things of God. And so he makes that distinction in this text. But what he does is he draws to the conclusion of the word of God. Continue what you have learned, verse 14, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Timothy, who taught you to believe the Bible? These are godly people, not perfect people, but godly people. Paul, Timothy's aunt, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, the scriptures have been able to make you wise. Now, let's just be clear. Timothy's Bible was half of what our Bible was, maybe two-thirds, you could say, of what our Bible was. Timothy's Bible was the Old Testament. What we now call our Old Testament would have been Timothy's Bible. So with the Old Testament, Timothy had what he needed to come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just pause on that for a minute. It's not the New Testament that we need to understand Christ, but a rightly understood reading of the Old Testament will bring knowledge of salvation that is only possible through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament, God's Word, that we are called to commit ourselves to learning and to understanding. It takes work, friends, to press into the Word of God and to understand it. It takes work. It's possible in our new members class, we were talking about that this morning, that the Word of God is complex, and yet it's simple. It is, the Word of God is able to be understood by any person who will devote themselves to working to understand the Bible. But many of us want an understanding of the Bible that we don't have to sweat for, that we don't have to work for. We want to tuck our Bible underneath our pillows, lay on our pillow, and hopefully we wake up in the morning and without any work, without any effort, we now understand the Bible. And we can be a workman who needs not to be ashamed, and we can proclaim the Word of God, and we can live according to the Word of God because we've slept on it. Because we think that osmosis is going to help us out. And friends, it takes work to understand the Bible. It takes prayer to understand the Bible. And it does take a spiritual sweat. I know I've said that. I'm reiterating that. But I talk to many, many people. I just can't understand the Bible. In like 9.5 of those out of 10 of those conversations, it seems to me that it's a lack of willingness to devote time and energy and effort to understanding the Bible. And I know that sounds like a broad brush judgment, and so I hope that that doesn't come across the wrong way, but I want to ask you to ask yourself this question. Not, is any of the Bible hard for you to understand? That's not what I'm asking. Because there are passages that I've studied for a long, long time and took a while to where I understood it, at least to the conviction I hold today on it. There are some complex passages, and the Bible, I mean, it's a 2,000-page book or so, depending on, you know, what kind of Bible you have or whatever, your font or whatever. But the number of pages don't matter. But the point is, it's a big book. There's a lot in there, and there's a lot that relates to one another, and the Scripture interprets Scriptures. And so it's just very, very important. So the Bible is more than a simple, elementary, mere foundation-laying instruction, but it is practical, penetrating, ever deeper into our lives. Ever deeper into our lives. Psalm 119:98 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." Now, if the commandments of God are ever with you, he didn't have a smartphone. And trust me when I tell you, their Bibles were much larger, their scrolls, than what we are blessed to carry with us, than what we are blessed to be able to open up at the drop of a hat, to pull out your smartphone and dial up a passage from God's Word in one of any number of apps that are free to download. But even without the apps, we've got the pages of Scripture, and comparatively speaking, this is significantly smaller than what those Bibles were like. And yet we're called to have it ever with us, right? So I think it's Psalm 119:11. I want to teach you. You can probably clarify with me, right? But I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm convicted by a pastor, Andy Davis, and he's a pastor who has memorized 42 books of the Bible. There's not a spiritual gift of memorization. There is a spiritual gift of knowledge. I mean, there's some people who just have a spiritual gift that God has given them to be able to know a lot. I do not have that gift. We do all have time, and we do all have ability to work on it. And I mentioned to Sherilyn even recently just the need for us to begin taking up memorizing Scripture again. The Lord's just convicted me of that. And for me personally, so this is, I'm not here to beat you guys with it. I'm just saying I've begun working on it again, and I'm surprised how easy it's come for me. Yeah, I don't have the spiritual gift of it, but you know what it took? I don't know, like 12 minutes in a day. 4 minutes here, another 4 minutes later on in the afternoon, another 4 or 5 minutes later on in the afternoon, sitting at a stoplight, pull it out and read it, recite it, say it out loud. And that's all it takes, friends. Some of you will memorize more faster. That's fine. There's no competition. There's no like, what do you call those things? Like a thermometer. Like if you're raising funds for something, you sometimes do the thermometer. God doesn't have like a thermometer upstairs for upstairs in heaven for every Christian to see how much Bible you have memorized. But I will tell you that the more scripture we have hidden in our heart, the more rightly, the more ably we are able to walk with the Spirit and submit our minds and our thoughts and our intentions to the work of God's word. Because we've committed it to memory, because we've committed to study the word. And this is what we're called to do here. This is how we're able to be acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. We're to continue in it. Not only does the Word of God bring us to salvation through faith in Christ, but it enables us and empowers us to walk in faith. Right? The spiritual journey of faith does not only come through salvation, but we continue in faith. That's Paul's charge to the church of Galatia. Right? He says, like, who's bewitched you? What has happened? What went wrong? You once stood and you came to God in grace through faith. And now you've deserted the way of the gospel. And you've started living again according to your own traditions, according to the rules of man-made religion. What is going on, folks? That's essentially what Galatians is. And then he charges them and he says, don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. And they are at war, friends. Mark it down. And so we are to come to Christ in faith through the scriptures, and we're to continue on in faith. Number two, all scripture is breathed out by God. And this is really neat. Look at verse 16 with me. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm struggling today. All scripture is breathed out by God. This word never existed. Paul made up this word for God's inspired scripture. It didn't exist in biblical writings before Paul wrote it here. It didn't exist in other Greek writings before Paul wrote it here, before Paul penned it here. He formed a compound word. He took the word God and he took the word breathed. God breathed. God breathed out scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's a doctrine that as a church we believe that's called verbal plenary inspiration. Okay, write that one down because we're not going to remember that one going home. Verbal plenary inspiration. God breathed out the words of Scripture that he wanted to be recorded or understood, plenary just meaning all of it, and that it's inspired by God, right? And there's a doctrine called dual authorship. Hang in there with me for just a second. God did not breathe out the words in the sense that they came into somebody's proverbial mailbox and they cracked open a fortune cookie or a prophet cookie and it said, oh, here, oh, I got a head. This is for the Bible. And so then on their table, they would have all these verses that God had just like placed in their mailbox or after a meal. And this is what, and they had to like tape it all together, right? No, God, in a way that only God can, he superintended or he oversaw the forming of the Bible in such a way that he used the actual lives and circumstances and personalities of those who are biblical writers. He used their natural inclinations, or should I say their spiritual inclinations. So if a biblical writer had a particular vernacular, he would use that in the writing of Scripture. But God oversaw the putting together of Scripture in a way that said everything that ends up in this Bible, the canon, the putting together of what we now call Scripture, is what God wanted it to be. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me on that? So we can be completely confident that every word that is in these Bibles is correct, right? There's a little bit of a qualifier that we would add to that, and that's just saying everything that God's word is inerrant in its original autographs. What we're saying is we understand that with translations, we're bringing our human processing back into the equation, and we're trying to make the Bible as understandable as we can in different languages. And so are there some differences in there? Sure. I don't want you to leave questioning or wondering about your translations. I probably gotten into this a little bit more than I intended, to be honest with you. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, so it's kind of on my mind. And what's important to know is that God oversaw this process. God is in charge of and fully complete in giving us a Bible that is that we can be completely confident in. And it is free from error. Okay? Now, I'll say this one last thing, and then we'll move on here. Don't be thrown off guard by minor differences between, say, translations or things that people may come to you with and say, well, here's a contradiction in Scripture. There are a lot of things that may be seemingly contradictory, but they're actually not when you drill down into what that means. Does that make sense? If you understand how words are formed and how messages are communicated, one simple example is we use the word sunrise and sunset, right? What time was sunrise this morning? Anybody know? None of you. Come on, there's some people who are up at sunrise, right? 6:35. Somebody's got the weather app on their phone or something like that. But, oh, okay. All right. But here's the thing. We use the word sunrise and sunset, but everybody knows the sun doesn't rise. The earth is revolving around the sun. And so it gives the appearance that off in the distance at the horizon, the sun is rising. But it's not actually rising. You don't hear people getting all up in arms about, oh, the weather people, they're lying to us. It's a conspiracy trying to trick us on how the world is formed. It's actually flat. It's not round. I mean, whatever. I don't know. People will approach you with comments about the Bible like this. Don't be alarmed by them, friends. The Bible has sought to be destroyed and squashed out more than any other book in the history of the world. And today, we have a more remarkable, reliable understanding of God's bringing together of His Word than we ever have before. And with every archaeological discovery, it confirms more and more the confidence that we are to have in the Word of God. There are no differences in Scripture that affect doctrine in any way. You may have differences in how interpreters, when they're putting together, say, like the NIV or the ESV or the New Living Translation or different things like that, they will try to come at saying something a certain way, but they're not bringing major theological differences. And so I want you to have confidence in the Word of God. Because, friends, if you have confidence in the Word of God, you will commit your life to the Word of God. If you don't, you won't. God's word is profitable, Paul says here, in four ways: teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What is teaching? Teaching is how to think right, how to understand God and His world and His human creatures. You want to know how humans are supposed to relate to animals. You want to know, like, ask questions about hunting or this or that. That answer is in Scripture, friends. All kinds of answers about all kinds of things are in Scriptures. Now, does the Bible speak to every particular nuance of every topic? No. But the things that the Bible speaks on, it is authoritative on. Does this make sense? What the Bible speaks to, the Bible is authoritative on. If the Bible speaks to geography, the Bible is right and authoritative about that of which it speaks. And so there's a lot for us to learn from the Bible, to understand God's world, the way that He made things and the way that He made us to relate to Him. Reproof. It's like the opposite. How not to think wrong. Right? I grabbed these phrases from Dr. Rob Reno. Teaching, how to think right. Reproof, how not to think wrong. Correction. How not to act wrong. We need corrective words. We need to understand when we are doing things, when we are living in a way that's not consistent with the Word of God. You know, friends, it's possible to be sinning and not even know that you're sinning. It still makes it sin. And so the Word of God is like our tutor. The Word of God is that which helps us to see the way that we ought to be living. And when we're not living that way and we're reading our Bibles, we see, oh, I ought not be living in that manner. And then lastly, training in righteousness. How to act right. So we're dealing with our thinking and we're dealing with our acting. How to think right, how to not think wrong, how to not act wrong, and how to act right. To be trained up in righteousness is like building your faith muscle. There's a point that you and I come to when we encounter the Word of God. And we think that our understanding of life is better than God's. Now, we're not brazen enough to say it, right? We don't put down the Bible and be like, God, I got you on this one. Don't tell my friends at church. No, we don't do that. But what we do is we live that way. I had a college professor one time that said, the way you live is what you believe and the rest is just religious talk. The way you live is what you believe. The rest is just religious talk. And there's truth to that, friends. And you see, part of what we need to do is we need to come back to a confident understanding that what God says is true and right and good. It started back in the garden. The serpent, crafty little devil, pun intended, came to Adam and Eve. What did he say? What did he tempt them with? Come on, somebody holler it out. What did he tempt them with? Did God actually say? Did God actually say? Oh, well, if you put it that way. Maybe God's holding out on you for the good life. And in comes this shred of doubt whether God's word can be trusted. Let's go back to these first four questions. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? You notice nearly every hand was up in the room, right? I don't know if you any cheaters in the room who were looking around. I guess it's not cheating. I didn't say you can't look around. Do you believe that the Bible is true in all that it intends to say? Right? Couple hands didn't come back up. Most were still up. Are you willing to submit all your thoughts and your opinions on every subject to what it says? That's not a statement. That's not a question that's saying, are you currently doing it? It says, are you willing to, as you read and understand and know Scripture, are you willing to submit yourself to the thoughts, all of your thoughts and opinions, to every subject about which the Bible speaks? That was a differentiator, folks. Significantly fewer hands went up. Now, this is not judgment. Please don't hear this that way. I know it sounds that way. I wasn't taking snapshots so that we can, I don't know, this, no camera ever clicks on both sides. Yeah, so I wasn't taking snapshots of everybody that we can put in our new Breeze app and just be like, for everybody that did not raise their hand on question three, click here. No. But if we're honest, we wrestle with being wholly committed to reading God's word and doing what it says. That's why personal debt in this country is through the roof. And I, on more than one occasion in my life, have been a slave to my debtors. I mean, I have been. Why? Well, in some form or another, I haven't trusted what God said in his word. It's why some of us are in relationships that are a challenge or a struggle. Maybe, not entirely. Let's be clear. There are more than one way to come into relationships where there's a challenge or a struggle, certainly. But there are many, many reasons why or how we see that we're not submitting all of our thoughts and our opinions on every subject to what the Bible says. And then the last question, are you willing to do what the Bible says, even if you don't want to? I don't know if you noticed, there were very few hands up at that time. There were very few hands up here. I don't stand in judgment on you, friends. This morning, what I want to encourage you with is the same thing that Paul encouraged Timothy with. Continue in this faith, because all scripture is breathed out by God. Friends, listen, if God wanted to communicate things to you that were a farce, he certainly could, but he didn't. God is the one who initiated communicating with us. God is the one who initiated. Think about this for a minute. When your children are running toward the street, you initiate communicating with them. Why? Because you love them. You want them to know that you love them and you want to protect them. God is a God who wants to be known. God is not a God who just simply wants to hand down rules for us to abide by. God gives us rules and regulations and guidelines and principles because he loves his creation, whom he made in his image. And he wants us to be made into the image of God in every way. Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about shepherding ministry. And I mean, this is a remarkable, remarkable exhortation. I may have even read it here. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Listen to this phrase, friends. For the building up of the body of Christ until we all, every Christian attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or mature womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, here's the reason, so that we are no longer tossed to and fro. We're no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes, and rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Christ. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom we're going to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. That doesn't just happen, friends. We must commit ourselves to it. And you've heard us talk often about community groups. Let me just pull back one step. This is not to diminish the importance or the validity of community groups. Discipleship happens in a variety of forms. Okay? Community groups meet certain needs. Certain men's accountability groups meet certain needs. One-on-one or one-on-two and three relationships meet certain discipleship needs. But you need to be connected in intentional relationship in your local church. You need to be connected with others who have the right, which everybody does, by the way, because we're all called to speak the truth in love. But where we go into relationships saying, men, I need you to call me to the carpet. I need you to point out error in my life. I need you to help me see it. It can happen in your marriage. But you need people outside of your marriage who are able to see other sides of who you are. If we're to grow as a church into the likeness of Christ, we need to submit ourselves to the whole counsel of God's word. And we need to affirm that all of Scripture is profitable. And if you believe that all of Scripture is profitable, then you will work to understand all of Scripture. And you may be 75 or 85 or 90, or you may be in glory before you get there, but we'll all be, honestly, we're going to all be in glory before we get to a full understanding of everything that we need to understand in the Bible, because it's vast. And so we'll always be challenged by Scripture. But you can know a lot of how to walk in Christlikeness. And it's good, friends. It's good. But I promise you it won't come quickly. Some of you are in here this morning and you're growing in the Word, and that's good. And some of you may be growing in the knowledge of the Word, and yet your application of the Word, willingness to obey Scripture is lacking. And you may be puffed up because you've got a head of knowledge and you're not willing to obey the Scriptures. The Word of God is here to correct you on that. To bring your heart into submission to the Lord. You may have a desire to obey and understand and hope to obey everything that God has commanded us to do, and yet your knowledge of the Scriptures is lacking. And what's even more frustrating is when you are made aware of that, and maybe you already are, but when you're made aware of that, there's this desire to know everything now. But unfortunately, it's a process that cannot be rushed. So God is not grading us on how much we know, but what He is grading us on is, what are you doing with what's before you now? And that's really the challenge to leave us with today. And I say us. I say us. There is a conversation that Sherilyn and I have been having. She is right, and I am wrong. I know all the ladies are like, woo! It's not about that. But here's the point. I haven't been willing to obey God. Well, now it's awkward, but because I'm worshiping something else. I got all the right head knowledge. I got all the lingo. Man, I can talk this thing in circles. I know that sounds really arrogant. I'm sorry, but the point is, I need to obey. And I had a conversation with somebody else yesterday, and I said about the same topic, and I said, I'm not repentant about it, and I know it. And I need to be. See, if we're honest, questions 3 and questions 4, our hands may go down because we question whether we're really willing to drop the facade on everything that we have and commit to full-throated obedience to the Word of God. Now, there's a challenge right here. I'm just going to go personal for a second here. There's a challenge right here. Be like, oh, Matt, he was honest with us, and that was nice that he was transparent and all this. I need you to pray. That's what I need, to be honest with you. Don't feel bad for me. Pray for me. That I would, in every area of our lives, submit to the Word of God. And I will pray for you. That in every area of your life, that you will submit yourself to the authority of God's Word, which is good and can be trusted in everything. My last word before I close is to challenge you to slow down on trusting the world's methods. You come up against a situation that is challenging and that is frustrating, and what do? Well, we go right to five steps to how to. Okay, well, those may be okay, but they may not. The question is, what does the Word of God have to say about how we're to grow as a church? What does the Word of God say about how we're to structure our student ministry? What does the Word of God say about how we're supposed to train up ladies, our women's ministry, our men's ministry? What does the Word of God say have to say about X number of things that we do in the church? Friends, we need to recommit to a firm grasp on believing and understanding and submitting ourselves to the Word of God before we go to methods that may not be particularly addressed in the Word of God. And where they are addressed in the Word of God is completely sufficient in that. Older women, discipling younger women. It's not very vogue, but it is in the Bible, which is sufficient. That may mean older in the faith, but it's women, discipling women, men, older men, discipling younger men. Friends, you never retire from gospel ministry. And you may say, well, I've been serving the Lord in the church for 52 years. Praise God. Keep going, friends. Keep on serving the Lord in the church until you're no longer able. And then there will be another way, through prayer, through other ways that you can continue serving the Lord. You see, what we're called to do is take the Word of God through the Spirit of God. And it's like a spiritual Xerox moment, if you will. I mean, if we're going to get to what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 there, there's this Xerox moment. So what do you do with a Xerox machine or a copy machine, right? You take a sheet of paper or a book or whatever it might be, and you put it on top. And then you close the top, right? And then what you're going to do is, the goal here is to get an exact replica of what is on that sheet of paper to come out on the other side. That's what we're going for. An exact replica as much as is possible in this world of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so what we do is we hit the button. But before that paper comes out with that image stamped on top of it, what has to happen is the light has to pass through it and it has to grab a copy of that image. And that light is the Holy Spirit taking God's Word and imparting it into our lives and working it out in and through us. And then and only then will a copy of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ working its way through us as a body of Christ come out in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. We all need it, friends. We all need it. Heavenly Father, we're indebted to you for the way that you have given us your Word. And we all feel a certain weight this morning. Some of us feel a weight of knowing ways that we should be living and not doing it. And we pass it off on any number of excuses, but we are the best at justifying why we've decided that our way is better. And the specific ways that we wrestle with that are likely on our minds and hearts now. We need you to help us grow in our willingness to apply your word. There are those in this room who want to obey you in everything, and yet their knowledge of Scripture needs work. It needs effort. It may need help from someone else who can help them to understand the Bible. And none of these things are bad. They're all good. And yet you've called us to put in the effort of studying and knowing your word, that we would show ourselves to be a workman or a workwoman who does not need to be ashamed in the way that we handle Scripture. There are those in this room, Lord, who maybe came to faith by grace. I mean, came to salvation by grace through faith, and yet have gone back to a pattern of religious living, religious routines, without the heart of salvation undergirding it all. They're no longer walking in faith. They are still in faith, but not actively practicing their faith. Lord, would you convict them and warmly welcome them back into the joy of trusting you for everything and in everything. And there are those, Lord, who may be under the hearing of your word this morning, who have never repented of their sin and trusted you as their Savior. And maybe this morning they're becoming aware of that. Lord, would you continue to keep that on their hearts, the awareness of their sin and a Savior who has given everything to live their righteousness and to die the death that they deserve. All of us in here deserve it. And you gave your life for us, a ransom for many, that they can come to you. And there may be fear, there may be lack of certainty in any number of areas that may be holding them back. But Father, this morning I pray that you would strip those things back and that they would run headlong to the cross, where they will find grace and mercy to help in their time of need. We are yours. Have your way with us in these next few moments and actually for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.